Well, let's have a look at the Word today. You notice that on the news, it's been quite prevalent last couple of days about the coronavirus and how it's seems to be advancing, in different parts of the world and so on and so forth. And I was just listening to a professor, the Australian professors, talk about this, and he said something like this. He said, you know, if your immune system is strong, you have very little to fear about. I thought, that's interesting, isn't it? If your immune system is strong, then you have very little to fear. And I thought, isn't it interesting? How do I know how strong my immune system is? Am I working proactively on strengthening my immune system by eating better or losing weight or whatever the things need to do that would give me a confidence that my immune system is getting stronger? I believe that's like that in the natural, but in the spirit, it's the same. How strong is your spiritual immune system? And what effort are you putting in to make sure it's strong and to make sure it's real? The title of my message today is Thriving with Certainty in a Day of Uncertainty. Thriving in certainty in a day of uncertainty. And what can I actually do about that? Today I want to just talk a little bit about how to be able to grab hold of the Word of God and run as if you're going to get a gold medal or the prize. To help me live tomorrow, to be strong, shiny, and to live up. And I trust that today, if you change your confession, then maybe you could change your life. We're going to start to look at those today. In Mark 4 is where we're starting this morning, to look at verse 13 in Mark 4. I believe in this hour that, you know, we need to be people who are not just aware that the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is, but also be people who are able to be led by the Holy Spirit in this hour. That's the goal of why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, for you and I to be able to walk in great levels of strength. I often talk about this sort of approach of being able to have two moral and spiritual kingdoms. You know how I talk on the whiteboard and talk about, you know, Satan's over here and we're, you know, living this confused life and how we, through Jesus, come to live the kingdom sort of life. That's some of the things we want to talk about. Here it says, and Jesus said to them in verse 13, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" It's sort of an interesting one, isn't it? Jesus puts in this comment in modern day sort of vernacular, we'd say, you know, I tell you stories that attach to truths, so you'll probably forget the truths, but if I attach a story to it, you won't forget the story, which will remind you of the truth. Is that right? And he's sort of saying these parables, these stories that I put to it will help you understand. Many people do that today when they're preaching. They tell a story or a testimony. But do you not understand this parable, he says? How would you understand all the parables? It's the parable of parables. He said, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so they endure only for a short time or a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble, or another word for stumble is, immediately they are offended. Interesting modern word, isn't it? Offended. Verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns, that they are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. How powerful is that part? And Jesus is saying, for you and I to be people who, when the word is sown, the word we talked about the other week was, you know, when a seed is a seed, it doesn't grow. But there's something about soil makes a seed grow. So when the seed is in the ground, the soil triggers something that actually makes the seed grow. And how important that is to understand. And Jesus is saying, you need to sow your seed, just don't keep it. But he said, even when the seed is sown into you, as the word of God is sown into you, it's only 2 minutes later have you forgotten and that word has been taken from you by Satan. There's a very uncommon word that's not used or not in churches today is Satan. I think sometimes we've forgotten that we have an opposition called Satan. We have a person who hates us. And he not only hates us from a distance, it says that he wants to come so close, he's going to rob everything off you, if you let him. He'll strip you of everything, kill you, and destroy you. That's his goal. His goal is not just to stand off with his arms folded and hate you. He has a very clear agenda. And I suppose to be able to look at this in a real way, and it says that the sower sows the word, and then when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. It's almost like saying immediately. So if we're seeing that the word of God being sown into your heart today, and before you got to the cafe 20 meters away or whatever it is, immediately the word's gone. You've forgotten it. It was great, Pastor Stuart, great message, loved it, loved your jokes, loved the story, loved the message, loved the scripture. But immediately before we've got 20 meters away, it says Satan has already stolen it or has the capacity to steal it from us. So it bears no fruit at all as such. And he says here, Jesus said, if you don't get this type of parable around this conversation, you're not going to get any of it. And how important that actually is to our own personal life. In Galatians 5:16, we're going to go through a bit of scripture. It says, here, being able to walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5 talks about that, 5:16. And so it says, if I can walk in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So our job, as we've come through the last couple of weeks, is you and I being able to walk in the Spirit. In the Spirit dimension, there is an opposition to my life. We just mentioned that. The devil himself, who hates me. And it sort of says in this scripture, that says to me that if we don't allow the spiritual knowledge that there is an enemy to my soul called the devil, all we'll do is allow this thing to fall onto a natural plane so low that we'll try and deal with it naturally with our soul, our mind, our emotions, and our will, and the devil will get off scot-free. It says here, you know, people go through and they get offended. Oh, you offended me. Oh, you know, Doug offended me. Doug said this, Doug said that. He offended me and he offended me. Now we've got to have, you know, 16 hours of counseling each to get over our offense. And it's working it out. Oh, you know, this and that with forgiveness and like this. And the devil's standing over here laughing, going, I'm the one who got in the middle of the whole thing and stirred it all up. And now it's about Doug and I and he gets off free. Now, in the old days, I think the devil used to get blamed for everything, and I don't have a problem with that. I think that was a good idea. But what we've forgotten in church world, if I'm going to be a person who learns to thrive in uncertainty, I have to understand spiritual warfare. Years ago, you weren't a Christian unless you went through spiritual warfare, at least 15 courses and about 10 seminars to actually understand spiritual warfare so you could understand there is an opposition. Just because God's in it doesn't mean everything will go well. Because there's somebody who has a counter strategy who's trying to set up against me, and he's very clever at doing this. He knows me. The devil knows me very well. He understands a lot about me. But he's not smarter than the Word of God in me. And that's the trick to the whole thing. So if I'm going to be a person who thrives, I have to give an appreciation. There is an enemy who is trying to shut down every good thing that I would want to do or God would want me to do. And if I'm not aware of that and just go, well, it's all just kumbaya and everything will go well, it will not go well, trust me, in that whole process. And how important it is. I put down as point number one, a few points I want to get at today. Point number one, uncertainty is a permanent part of progress. Uncertainty is a permanent part of progress. We often don't know what to do, but what I do know is if I keep my eyes on the Lord, everything will go well. I have to be focused. Thank you for encouraging me. I have to be focused. I don't know what's going on. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I do know if I get my eyes off the problem and my eyes on the Lord, all will go better than I will if I get involved with the problem and try and fix it myself. And so I've got to be I got to be determined to actually keep my eyes focused on the Lord. And what does that look like and what does that mean? We'll talk about that in a moment. But it's not an hour, as I said, to just know about the Holy Spirit. It's an hour to know the Holy Spirit so I can be guided by the Spirit, because the Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice. I've got to learn to be obedient to God. Obedient to God so I can be... Are you obedient to God? I'm sure you are. And so this is why... this is how I'll be strong and I won't fall away from my faith. And I won't get offended because I got my eyes on Jesus. I got my eyes on God. I got my eyes on thanking God. Not on the problems, but I got my eyes on the solution, the answer. And so it's very, very important to be able to live like that. I was only mentioning in the early service, I had one of my senior leaders in ministry many years ago. And as I was working with this person, they were very... respectful person, and they were a person who I respected, and so on and so forth. And as I was praying one day, the Lord started to show me about their personal life, about their marriage. And I was like, oh, why are you letting me see this, Lord? And he started to show me a whole bunch of things about their marriage. And so I was challenged about that, and I said, God, why would you show me this? If you're showing me this, and it's you, create an opportunity where I can actually talk to him about it. Anyway, we came to the end of a prayer meeting one day, because good things happen in prayer meetings. We came to the end of a prayer meeting, and I said to him, it was an opportunity where no one else was there. I said, I'll call him Bill. Come over here, I just want to ask you a question, you know. Is everything okay with you and your wife? And he started to go a bit red, and I said, just asking, because I was praying for you, and God showed me something about you. And he said, well, what... Come with me. And so we went into his office. We started to talk some more, and then he jumped up and he shut the door and said, what are you like this? He said, it's not going that well. And I said, okay. He started to cry. And I said, okay. He said, look, let me help you. I said, this is what I saw. And I saw that there was two people, yourself. I said, this is you, not happy like this. And this is you. He had a little bit of hair. You're not happy. And this is your wife. She's not happy either. Like this. She had a lot of hair. I'm so talented at drawing. You probably didn't notice that. You probably didn't notice. Very powerful. And I said, what I saw was a wedge between you. There was this wedge, like that. And every time you spoke, you went to speak to her, it just like hit this wedge and bounced back and said, you never listen to me, you don't understand, you don't this and you don't that. He said, I never said that to you, you said this and stuff like that. I said, every time you talk like that and act like that and take it out on each other, what the devil's got is a big hammer and he's just hammering that wedge further and further and further down into your relationship and dividing you apart. And pushing you further apart, like that. And he said, wow. And I said, this is something that you may have tried to fix. He talked about 5 or 6 years they tried to fix this problem in their marriage, when really it was a spiritual problem that they hadn't addressed, even though they tried to fix it in the natural. Honeymoon, you know, going out and doing stuff. And the enemy was just getting further and further. They go out on a good night and end up in an argument. How did that actually happen? Because they forgot to warfare over their marriage. And I came up with this statement. I felt the Lord encouraged me. And the Lord sort of encouraged me and he said, when you're too busy fighting with your wife, then you're never fighting for her. And in the spirit, this looks like, to me, this looks like Jesus stepping in, fixing it in the spirit. In the natural, you know what it looks like? Looks like divorce. That's what it looks like. Because these things, these wedges can come and get caught up between people. I've seen it happen so many times. Many times I've come along and tried to even help as a pastor. This is little me. I'm happy. I've come along and tried to help. I got hair. And I've tried to help them in this situation and expose, because what you do is you bring these things into the light. I've exposed that wedge, and you know what it's done? It's relocated itself between me and them. Now they don't like me. And they don't want to talk to you, and, oh, you know, you got this and you got that. It's because that wedge is relocated there. But people who don't understand spiritual warfare don't get this. And the devil's, the devil's over here like this. He's got horns that look like ears. Like this. And he's laughing. He's laughing at us because he thinks you guys should understand this, but you don't. You're a joke. When we used to go into town witnessing years and years ago, we used to run street church. And so we'd run a street church in the mall in Brisbane. And it was just a whole church in the street like that. It was fantastic. We had preachers and singers and stuff like that. And it's very interesting. There was another faith that starts with M that used to come, and they'd stand around the outside and they'd pick off the Christians who are on the outside and convert them to their faith. And it was just like the enemy picking off the weak who surround the outside. That's why we need to be certain in uncertain times. Because we don't want to get on the edge, on the fringe, because that's where we get picked off. We've got to be people who go, God, I'm in the core. Prayer meeting's on, I'm right there in the middle. Service is on, I'm right here, I'm on time, I'm early. You know, children's church, I'm here. Other meeting, whatever it might be, God, I'm hugging into the reality of that. Why? Because uncertainty is permanent part of progress. And I want to be a person who's part of progress. Number two is the environment of uncertainty is a place you will discover who you are. In an environment of uncertainty, you'll discover who you are, and also you'll discover who you're not. You'll discover the strength of how you can warfare and how you can fight and how you can stand up on the inside and be strong. Because walking in the Spirit, you'll learn how to have good discernment to go, that's not God, that's God. That's God over there. He's moving over there. I'll have great discernment in that time of uncertainty because I'll learn who I am and I'll also learn who I'm not. And that's so important to go through that process. Don't you agree? To know who I am. This is who I am. This is my identity and this is who I'm not. I was saying in the earlier service, we have things about our family values. One of our family values is that the men do not hit women. That's just not in our family. We don't do that. That's not going to happen, not on my watch. And one of the faith sort of statements we have in our church is that men do not hit women. It's like when Jesus said, let your yeses be yeses and your noes be no. This is fair dinkum. Either you're up for it or you're not up for it. And so that was the challenge of having family values in our family. We have other values that we believe we hold fast to that are strong about our life. And one of those things is learning how to warfare, learning how to identify if that's the enemy getting against us or if that's God moving in our hearts. We've got to be able to know what that is. So how do we do that? We get involved with the Word of God. We let the Word of God work in our hearts so we can be able to rightly divide the Word of truth so we can understand what's coming against us and be able to use the Bible to be able to, the Word of God, to be able to hold on to it, to be strong so that I don't get shut down. I learn how to fight. I learn how to fight. In my world, when my personal nature is, you know, some people when they get backed into a corner, they lie down and suck their thumb and go into the fetal position and cry. Victim sort of mentality. But I know in our world, when I was trained, the more I was backed into a corner, the more I came out fighting. And many times the devil can back you into a corner. Will you come out fighting or will you ring the solicitor and say, we need help? Could you help us divide our possessions? Or will we say, man, I'm going to ring the pastor and say, we're going to stand up and have some warfare over our marriage. We're going to break the power of the enemy and stand up strong, be determined the devil will not have his way in my life. I'll be led by the great Holy Ghost and not by the evil power of pipsqueak demons who just pretend to know what they're doing. Anyway, so an environment of uncertainty is a place where you'll discover who you are and also discover who you're not. Psalm 91 tells it just beautifully. It lists it out of people who've had experiences with God. Psalm 91:1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This is someone who's had an encounter with God. Hey. You think, you know, sometimes even with David, people say, you know, David was, you know, just dancing around his little ephod, you know, just to have stuff like that. He's just, no, no, David was warfaring. He's standing up. I'm going to warfare. I'm going to confuse the enemy. I want to do that. And it says here, this is a person who's had experience. I shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. I'll say to the Lord, You are my refuge. You are my fortress. That comes out of experience, doesn't it? My God, in Him I will trust. See, while people are blaming other people and looking at this and looking at that, you're not trusting the Lord. And somehow we've dropped it to such a low level that we're trying to fix the whole thing with our souls. And you can't fix with your soul something that God has called you to live spiritually. It's not strong enough. The Bible says your spirit's able to sustain you through sickness. You can be strong and see yourself through. Hey, I say I will not live one day longer than God wants me to live. Hey, and not one day shorter. Hey, you've got to have that resoluteness, I think, around your heart and around your life to some degree. And it goes on, it says, surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler or the trapper of birds and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by the day. Woo! I love that. Whoa. I had a friend. He was an evangelist in England. And, you know, we did some traveling together, whatever. And he told the story. He said, I had traveling with this other evangelist. And this evangelist, he said, the devil spoke to him while he was lying in bed one night and said, you know, I'm going to kill you tonight. He said he tossed and he turned all night. Oh, no, no, no. I hope. And he's praying and fasting or whatever you do when you're in bed at night. Fasting, I suppose. no snacking. And just going through. And he was tormented. He got up, woke up next morning, his hair sticking up. He couldn't. The other guy, he said, I had an experience like that when the devil said, I'm going to kill you tonight. He rolled over and went, oh, it's just you again. He rolled over and had a good night's sleep. See the difference? There's a difference. What's the difference? It's a person's faith. It's a person's belief. This is what I believe. Just you little pipsqueak. Just go away. And just, thank you, God. Why is that? Because you're a person who's known how to get hold of the Scripture. If I submit to God, I can resist the devil and he will run from me. It's a spiritual truth that I've come to know and I've come to believe actually works. Other than that, what am I doing? I better get some medication. I better take that sleeping tablets now. Now I've got to take some wake-up tablets to get me over the sleeping tablets, you know. So I'm taking this and I'm taking that. Rather than just going, it's just you pipsqueak. Call him out. I've seen devils. They got a big chest. They puff themselves up. Oh, I'm a power devil. I'm bigger. No, you're not. You're just one of those fallen angels, buddy. Get over yourself. That's who you are, just a fool. Now, you can't be silly with the devil. Don't be silly, because he's not a slouch. But know your authority. And when you know your authority, because you're a person who knows how to live under authority and enjoy that, then you can be a person who knows how to get a hold of the Word of God and not let the Word go until it performs what it said it would do. God, You said You would deliver me. I'm hanging on to that. My emotions want to do everything. No, I'm hanging on to that. I want to be, anyway, I'm here. Number three is, God never takes choices away from us. Just choose Christ. That's so important. I believe in this hour, this world can be given to such a happiness cult. This doesn't make me happy. That doesn't make me happy. We're following America. America is given to the happiness cult, where the attitude of the Bible is peace. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, the shalom of God. And that's why the Jews went amongst each other. They said, shalom, peace to you, peace to you. Not like, are you happy? Well, if you're not happy, then you should be. You deserve to be happy. You deserve it. You're not happy with that wife? Go and get another one. If you're not happy with her, get another one. If you're not happy with that one, get another one. You don't like that car, get another one. You need to be happy. Really? Really? I think what's more valuable is the peace of God. Because most people, they got an appetite for being happy, but they're never happy. Because the thing that they think is going to make them happy never makes them happy. The Bible, Paul says, the greatest goal in our faith is to be content. Contentment. Slow it down. I got to be content. But I've got to learn to warfare over these things out of my contentment. Say, I have the peace of God ruling in my heart, walking in my heart. Anything that comes to take or rob or steal that has to go. People are getting all caught up in warfare. And Paul said, be very careful you don't end up a shadow boxing. Wear you out just going through those things. So I need to make sure that I am a person who holds on to peace. They say 65% of people in the census, Australian census, identify as Christian in Australia. 65%. And yet a very small percentage actually, I think, live Christianly. How do you know that? By the decisions they make, the choices they actually make. So be a person when you walk in the peace of God, make sure you're able to sustain that by living a sort of lifestyle that causes others to want to follow that. And so make sure you're a person who, when you live under pressure, be a person who keeps their eyes on Jesus. Be a person who goes, God, I'm going to keep revealing the kingdom around my life, around my marriage, around my personal life. And no giant that I face is going to take me out. Because God, you know exactly what to do all the time, and you're showing me that. It says in Ephesians 1:17, as we wrap up today, it says that God himself, the Father of the Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I can be a person in the knowledge of God. God, I ask you for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. The world can't get this, but the people of God who are born again can. And so this is a guy here, I'm saying, we need a spirit of wisdom and revelation to be able to see you get out of it. Do you want to stay married? Yes, I do. But I don't know if I can stay under the pressure I'm under. Well, sir, I'll agree with you and let's warfare to see this thing go. This is just the example I'm using. To see this thing go. So this guy over here is so disappointed. Didn't get my way again. Didn't get my way again. Looks like Bugs Bunny, doesn't he, from Easter. don't show the kids, they might have nightmares or something, I don't know. No, they won't. I loved it, the attitude as we wrap up, the Queen had. I remember an interview done by the Queen many years ago. I mean, people have different thoughts about the Queen, but I love the impression she had. I think she's trying to live as long as she can to not see the whole kingdom fall apart. 90-odd years old. I don't know what you'll be doing when you're 90-odd years old, flat up looking after myself probably, then looking after nations. But she said something interesting. She said, I'm the queen who serves the king. I thought, wow. Could we be like that too? Can we be people like that who go, God, my eyes have been so opened. I can't start to see, and I want to start to see with that spirit of wisdom and revelation, God, you give me in the knowledge of you that I can start to walk that sort of life so I can walk in certainty in a day of uncertainty. Wrapping up today, I trust this is a tomorrow message. And I trust that, you know, as I said, even before we get to the cafe today, that the devil has not stolen the word out of your heart. to go, man, I'm going to be a person who learns how to warfare, who learns how to fight. And as I said before, the time you spend fighting with your wife, men, is the time that you don't spend fighting for her. And be able to stand strong in marriages. I could imagine there's marriages here today that have allowed this to happen. Now I'm going to say, put it this way. I don't think the devil did it. I think you created an opportunity for the devil to do it. The Bible says give no place to the devil. So where that lies, you need to take responsibility and say, God, I repent of my sin. I'm sorry. And now, devil, get out. You're not welcome. You're not welcome. You're not welcome. You're exposed. One of the things that when we used to live in a suburb that was a bit average, and there's a lot of break-ins and stuff like that, I realized something that God taught me a really cool thing, is when there's people hanging around outside and a bit scratchy and, you know, they've got knives or whatever they've got, you got a choice. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when the devil gets close to you? What are you going to do when there's a potential burglar outside your house? First thing I do is turn the light on to expose them. Oh, they can either run or they can hide. True? Run or hide. Hide behind a tree, around the corner so you can't see them or whatever it is. It's a bit like that to me. I think today, you know what we've done? We've turned the light on. Exposed the enemy. Exposed it. He's got a chance now either to run or to hide. That's how simple this is. Get the word of God and just bring it out. Devil, we're exposing your works. We're turning the light on. Now he either runs or he stays. But don't get offended. We talked about that with the parable. Just dropping it down too low. Take it up. You go, oh. See, some people, God help me. Some people are getting tired. Just tired. And you're getting tired and you're getting weary and you're getting worn out. And things are starting to get tighter and tighter and tighter. And what the Lord said to me, it's a python spirit that's wrapping itself around you, just around you. And python spirits do that. They wrap themselves around until they get to a certain point and then they begin to squeeze. And what their job is to squeeze the life out of you. First thing they'll squeeze out of you is the life of God. What's the life of God? The life of God for a Christian is their joy. Why is it joy? Because your joy is your strength. And those python spirits get around and they'll get to a certain point where they'll squeeze you, then they'll get to a certain point where they'll look at you and mesmerize you. And they'll freeze you and you go, I don't know what to do, so you don't do anything. You just don't know what to do. Don't know what to do. I don't know what to do with man. I don't know what to do with her. I don't know what to do with him. I don't know what to do with my finances. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know. So I will not do anything. That squeezes on and just mesmerizes. And you've got to be aware of that. Now, the more you're aware of it, things can start to change. You go, that's our marriage. That's my personal life. It can be over your finances. There's a few people here. Lord's speaking to me. It's over their finances. Yep. And there's other people. It's often the other flip side of that. It's over their health. It's over their health. And that thing just gets around and around and around until the point where it squeezes. And what one of the things that will squeeze out of you is your identity as well. Your identity. Just like evaporates. I don't even get to go to church anymore. We'll just do this, we'll do that. I don't even know who I am. I don't want to get up and go to work in the morning. And before long, you're at the doctor getting antidepressants. You wonder why. It's spiritual. It's all spiritual.
Huh? And we can be people who are really aware of this. We are, aren't we? I'm preaching to the choir, I think. We can be aware of these start things. Why do you talk like this, Pastor Stuart? My time is up. My grandfather was very high up in the Freemasons. And when I became a Christian, a gentleman came and sat down with me for 3 years, and helped me get free every week for about 2 or 3 years to help me get free of all of that sort of stuff and what it means. And then he sort of started me on a journey to help other people whose parents were involved with Freemasonry. And one of the things with Freemasonry is it'll take you on a financial roller coaster. The other thing it'll do in relationships, it'll take you on an emotional roller coaster and wear you out. You get so tired. And I just don't have this energy to do this anymore. We wonder why. Because it's not a natural problem. The doctor can't give you enough pills and potions for that. It's a spiritual problem. Spiritual. How does that work? Well, that's what we're talking about the next couple of weeks. Father, we thank you today that when Jesus came into their midst, he turned the light on. He told them the truth of what was happening. Why couldn't they see that? Because the Bible says their eyes were blinded by the gods of this world. Many of them, they weren't born again. They weren't born of the Spirit of God. So they couldn't see these things or comprehend or understand or didn't even want to. In fact, at that point, they started to turn around and dislike Jesus for what he said. Criticizing. Father, we thank you today for the peace of God that always rules our hearts, reigns in our relationships, so we can be certain people in an uncertain times, because we know who we are, we know whose we are. We feel equipped, spiritually, more equipped to deal with these things now. It's not just all about natural things. The spiritual things. We pray together. We talk together. We read the Word of God. We own it. We grab hold of it. Walk in it. See, our Mondays and our Tuesdays and our Wednesdays and so on get so much brighter and fresher. Because we're no longer victims of our circumstances, but we're victorious in Jesus. Help us, we pray, Lord. Be strong, clean people. Who keep our eyes on Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of our Christianity.